Please turn with me to a scripture that is a basic yet very pivotal scripture in our understanding of the Bible. It's Mark 1. In fact, we heard it in the sermonette. Mark 1, verse 14. It's a short scripture, but yet contains much information. And it's a scripture that's easy for all of us to understand. Yet for most of Christianity, unfortunately, they've lost sight of its meaning. In fact, most of Christianity just doesn't get its meaning. Mark 1, let's read this again. In the second part of verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said to believe in it. Believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. The same message the Church of God is to preach today. The same message each of us individually is to keep focused on. The same message we are to live for, and yes, the same message we are to die for. So, is the purpose of this sermon to explain what the true gospel message of the kingdom of God that Christ brought to us is? Is it sort of a continuation of the sermonette? And then right about now, I would give my SPS, my specific purpose statement. Well, no. Now, the gospel of the kingdom will give us the answer to the question of why are we here? But that life-changing message that Jesus Christ brought to us also leads us to the subject of the sermon today. So what was the purpose of my bringing up the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, when we do hear the true gospel message, how do we feel? What comes to our hearts as we reflect on God's plan of salvation? What he has in store for each and every one of us? Does it bring us any comfort, any joy, peace? Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, because this will be the subject of today's sermon. This scripture will provide us with our purpose, with my specific purpose statement. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our God is the God of comfort. That is our purpose today. Simply for all of us to remember that our God is the God of comfort. And when we say remember, we just don't mean occasionally or only on the Sabbath day. No, we need to remember that every day of our lives, so much so that it becomes part of our lives. Our God is the God of comfort. Now, yes, we all know that, don't we? We know our God is a God of comfort. But let's face it, sometimes we do forget it. Or perhaps it's better to say sometimes we do neglect it. Especially when we are hurting, going through a trial. And sometimes we may hurt so much during a trial that we may even accuse God of not bringing us comfort, as we just read in 2 Corinthians. Have we ever been angry with God? Have we ever said to God, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing these trials in my life to hurt me so?" We may even have shouted out to God in anguish, "What have I done to deserve this?" I would say at one time or another, we probably all have said things like that to God as we went through a serious trial. Yes, we can sometimes make accusations against God because we're still human. We still have our human frailties. And when we're hurting, it's easy to lash out at someone, at anyone. Our spouses, family, friends, brethren, and yes, even God. At times we can forget our purpose. We can forget the gospel message. We can forget what our salvation means, what it entails. And instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God being up here in front of us, where we can constantly keep it in sight, where we can always be reminded of it, always be comforted by it, all too often, instead of having it here in front of us, we have the gospel of the kingdom back here, out of our sight, where it can be so easy for us at times to forget about it. Over the years, my wife Judy and I have regularly visited 8 or so congregations. And with most of those congregations, that goes back 20 years now that we've been visiting them. And over those years, we've gotten to know many of the brethren in those areas. We know their families. We've watched their children grow up. We've seen some of the joys that they've experienced over the years. But we've also seen some of the sorrows they've experienced over the years. And in all too many cases, we know the sorrows, the trials, the hurts so many of our brethren continue to go through. In every, not just in some, but in every congregation we visit, we know people who are hurting, and some are hurting greatly. And just when it seems someone's problems can't get any worse, we meet someone whose problems are worse. And as they hurt, we hurt. And that's why it's so important for all of us to pray for one another, pray for our brethren, for the trials and sufferings they go through, that we go through. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And pray for all the brethren. Because we don't always hear about or know about what some people in our congregations, let alone congregations around the country or the world, have to go through. Because so many of our brethren are suffering. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, as our Father in heaven comforts us, we should be comforting one another. And as Christians, those are also words, not just to remember to do now and then, but those are words to keep with us daily. Let's look at another comforting scripture that reminds us how we are to look at the trials and the problems and the hurts in our lives. Let's see that in Romans 8:18. Because it also points us back to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans 8:18. Now, actually, during this sermon, we are going to look at a number of scriptures of comfort that our loving Father in heaven gives us to help us to overcome as we're reminded of what lays in store for us if we do overcome, if we do endure to the end. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us. The message is clear. No matter what we go through now, it's nothing compared to what we will receive then. I said Romans 8:18 is a comforting scripture, and it is, if we are focused on the kingdom of God. But when we lose that focus, when our goal gets out of sight, instead of being up here where we can see it, we let it get back there. That's when we begin to focus only on our problems, and we look only to ourselves. And when that happens, unfortunately, we can turn our backs on the comfort that God wants to give us. Sometimes we can even reject His comfort. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 1 again. We'll continue here because it talks more about the sufferings that we go through, but where those sufferings will lead us to. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. And let me first read it from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, let me read it from the New Living Translation. Verse 5. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. And I love how the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is weaved in with Paul's message of comfort in that verse. Now let's turn to Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Because this scripture has been on my mind for several months now. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus talks about our becoming as little children. But I want to bring out another aspect of a little child for this sermon. Matthew 18, verse 3, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with this. But surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the gospel message is again brought home to us as we become as little children. But the scripture also reminded me of something we do for our little children that I want to share with you today. Have you ever seen a little child cry? Of course we have. We've all seen a little child cry. And sometimes to the little child, the hurt that they are going through can seem like the most terrible thing that could ever happen to them. It could be a skinned knee or a broken toy, but the tears they shed are real. The hurt they have is genuine. And as parents, grandparents, family, we of course want to comfort the child. Because we know that the pain that they're suffering over that skinned knee or broken toy won't last. So, as we take that little child in our arms to comfort them, we may say to them, everything is going to be all right. And after a little while, little child is all right, as happy as can be. Until the next time they have a crisis that they again will think is the worst thing that ever happened to them. And we will again take them into our arms, and we will again reassure them, everything is going to be all right. No doubt most of us have gone through that with our little children. Let's turn to John 13, verse 33. John 13, verse 33. Talking about little children. I like the term that Jesus uses here for his disciples, that he uses for us. John 13, verse 33. Jesus said, little children. That's all we're going to read there. Little children. We won't turn there, but in Galatians 4:19, the Apostle Paul uses a similar term in addressing us. He writes, my little children. And the Apostle John, in 1 John, his epistles, the first epistle of 1 John, also calls us little children. Keep those references to our being called little children in mind for a few minutes. Now let's turn to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Let's picture Jesus Christ doing this for us and the comfort that it would give us. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Christ so much wants to comfort us. But are we always willing to allow ourselves to be comforted? Let's look at James 4, verse 14. James 4, verse 14. Because you probably know the analogy that I'm going to give. But someone may be thinking, perhaps even with some anger, do you mean to tell me you're going to compare the serious trials that we go through, some of which are life-threatening, are you going to compare those to a skinned knee or a broken toy? Of course not. We can't compare someone having a skinned knee to someone dying of cancer. We can't compare the hurt of a broken toy to the hurt of a broken marriage. But as we'll see, brethren, the comparison is not with the trial or the suffering. The comparison is actually with who is doing the comforting. Let's begin to see that. James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's talking about our lives, brother. Our time on earth. It's like a vapor that soon vanishes. I have thought about bringing in our diffuser from home. Fill it up with water, turn it on, and the mist will come out, and turn it off, and with a matter of seconds, the mist will dissipate, and that would demonstrate a vapor that soon vanishes. Then I thought, well, I'd have to bring the diffuser from home. I'd have to bring an extension cord and hope it'd be long enough to fit or reach any of this, and have to pour water in it, then I'd have to balance it up here, because if I knocked it off and broke it, Judy would be very upset. So I thought, no, that's just too much trouble for, what, 5 seconds of effect. Then I thought, well, how about a pack of matches? Just light a match, blow it out, and the smoke would dissipate in just a few seconds. That would also demonstrate a vapor that soon vanishes. But then I thought, with my luck, what if I set off a smoke alarm or something? So I dismissed that idea, too. And I finally thought, you know, the scripture in James 4 is very explicit. It explains it beautifully. We don't need any visual effects. James 4:14 again. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our life on earth now, even if it is 80 years, 90 years, 100 plus years, it's all absolutely nothing compared to eternity in the kingdom of God. And brethren, as we fully grasp that and fully live for that, with God's Holy Spirit, we understand that as our knowledge and wisdom allows us to comfort our little children and to teach them, because we know for that little child, everything is going to be all right. And with that same Holy Spirit, brethren, our understanding of the gospel of the kingdom leads us to understand that the infinite knowledge and wisdom our Heavenly Father has allows Him to comfort us and to teach us, His little children, because He knows that for us, everything is going to be all right. And that's why we can find comfort in scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Let's please turn there. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. And we'll see the Apostle Paul knew tribulations, but he also knew comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Paul writes, "For great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." And brethren, that certainly is a comforting scripture. Now let's turn to Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. If we are keeping the gospel of the kingdom of God continually in our sights, we will see the comfort that these scriptures see us, they give us. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." In the end, everything is going to be all right. Brother, as we look at the world today, I think we all can see how dangerous it is, and it seems to get worse day by day. And speaking of worse, ISIS, or IS, for Islamic State, is constantly in the news. And right now they've taken over parts of Syria and Iraq. And ISIS is known for its stark brutality and committing atrocity after atrocity. I was going to read some of the news accounts about how barbarous ISIS is. But when I started pulling up various news stories, I found them so horrific that they actually turned my stomach. They were that graphic. And I knew I couldn't use them in this sermon. But then later, I did find this news item from the French press agency, the AFP. And it's dated January 8th, 2016. Let me just read a bit of it. An Islamic State jihadist killed his mother in a public square in the Syrian city of Raqqa, who begged him to leave the organization, a monitor said Friday. Al-Sakir, 20, had reported his mother, Lena, to IS authorities in Raqqa because she tried to persuade him to leave ISIS or IS and flee the city. Authorities subsequently arrested the woman and accused her of apostasy. On Wednesday, she was shot to death by her son in front of hundreds of people close to the mail service building in Raqqa City. Observatory head Rami Abdel Rahman said the woman, who was in her 40s, was living in the nearby town of Tabaka but worked in Raqqa City. The incident was widely condemned online by social media users. And that's one of the less barbaric news items. But it still shows how horrific ISIS is. That just gives us some idea of how evil ISIS is when a son would kill his own mother because she begged him to leave ISIS. Now, people in the United States will hear about ISIS but may think, yes, that is terrible. That's happening in Syria and Iraq. Well, yes, they do have a following in Europe, as the killings in Paris and Belgium demonstrated. But, you know, we're not really affected by ISIS here in America. But it's getting harder to say that, especially after the killings in San Bernardino, California recently. Now, ISIS kills indiscriminately. Muslims, Christians, Jews, it doesn't matter to them. But we do take more notice when we hear about their killing and executing Christians, often by beheading. And they've done that even to children. That's how warped, how perverted, how filled with evil and hatred they are. And ISIS does target Christians. And when they target Christians, they lump all Christians together. In fact, most of the world, including most of Christianity, does that, put all of Christianity together. From those who attend ornate cathedrals to those who attend mega churches with 20,000 plus seating auditoriums, or to those who attend a small chapel on a country road, to those who small groups renting a facility to meet in. To most, they're all Christians. I think we all understand it, that we're all lumped together. But it's not just groups such as ISIS that wants to kill Christians. And we're finding that it's not just in the Middle East. Now, people who want to kill Christians are right here in the United States, and they're not always Islamic extremists. Some of you remember the killings at a community college in Oregon that happened last October during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me read a Reuters news account of that incident. Roseburg, Oregon, Reuters. A gunman stalked onto an Oregon college campus on Thursday, October 1, and opened fire, killing 9 people and wounding 7 before police shot him to death, authorities said, in yet another burst of U.S. gun violence that ranked as the deadliest this year. Stacy Boylan, the father of an 18-year-old student who was wounded but survived by playing dead, told CNN his daughter recounted her professor being shot point blank as the assailant stormed into the classroom. He was able to stand there and start asking people one by one what their religion was, Boylan said, relating the ordeal as described by his daughter. Are you a Christian? He would ask them. If you're a Christian, stand up. Good. Because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second. And he shot and killed them. And he kept going down the line doing this to people. Another student, Courtney Moore, 18, who was present in the writing class when the gunman entered and survived unhurt, gave a similar account to the local news review newspaper. You know, it would be a privilege to die for Christ, to be a martyr for our faith. We've talked about this down through the years, but we are also so very grateful that Christ did die for us. We know what his death means to us, especially as we prepare for Passover. And when we personally meet Jesus Christ at his second coming, wouldn't we all like to thank him for dying for us? I think we'd all like to have that opportunity, wouldn't we? To thank Jesus Christ for dying for us. Because what all that means. But think about this. After we thank him for dying for us, what if he's able to then say to us, no, thank you for dying for me. You know, as this world goes, some of us may be in position to be able to hear those words from Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we keep our focus on the kingdom, God will give us comfort and strength, even to die for him, to die in the name of Christ. Now, some people may say after hearing such news accounts, I'm not afraid to die. If they asked me, are you a Christian, as they point a gun at my head, I'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. Go ahead and shoot. You know, when I hear people say things like that, I'm reminded of something the Apostle Peter said to Christ after Christ told Peter that he, Peter, would deny Christ. We all remember that. Yeah, Peter wasn't afraid either. He wasn't afraid to boast, that is. He told Jesus he would never deny him. In fact, he said he would die for Jesus. And it turned out Peter wasn't afraid, all right. Wasn't afraid to talk big. Because we know what happened. When it came time for actions, not just words, fear gripped Peter. And Peter did deny Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus said he would. Lesson for us is let our actions speak for us, brethren. Our Christian actions. Now, as we know, our country will be electing a new president this year and campaigning for the presidency is in full swing. And unfortunately, we're stuck with all this campaigning until November. But one of the men who was running for the Republican nomination was Dr. Ben Carson, a retired neurosurgeon. And for a little while, he was the Republican front runner. But, as probably all heard, he's now dropped out of the race. Now, why do I bring up Ben Carson? Because it was brought out that, I didn't know it at the time, but it was brought out that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I found that interesting. A Sabbath keeper running for president. Now, obviously, it doesn't look like he'll get the Republican nomination, let alone the presidency, especially since he's dropped out. But if at the convention it's a brokered or open convention, when no one has enough delegates, they then pick. It's possible he can be picked. I don't see it. But he can also be picked as the vice presidential candidate. That's a possibility. But if any of that did happen, I've wondered how much would the press and others, and not just in the United States, but around the world, how much would they look at his religion, Ben Carson's religion? What would they think about him keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? How would the Muslim world look at him keeping the Sabbath day, the same day the Jews keep? Remember when we talked about others around the world, which includes other religions, agnostics, atheists, how they lump all people together who say they are Christians? You know, if Ben Carson were to get the nomination or run as vice president or something like that, or get elected, I don't think that would be the case anymore. I remember over the years when people found out I kept the Sabbath, they would ask me, first, are you Jewish? And when I said no, then usually they would ask, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Of course, most of Christianity keeps Sunday, and there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. So really, less than 1% of the world's Christians are Sabbath keepers. And then probably less than 1% of the Sabbath keepers also keep the holy days. Brings home the message of Matthew 7:14. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we're looking at less than 1% of the less than 1% of just Christianity. That definitely is few. That number is minuscule compared to 2.4 billion Christians, let alone 7 plus billion people in the world. So if someone like Ben Carson got the nomination, was elected president or vice president, again, doesn't look like that's going to happen. But if any of that did happen, his being a Sabbath keeper would then be noticed. Instead of all Christianity being lumped together, there probably then would be a separation. There would be an obvious difference in the Christian religion. Sunday keepers and Sabbath keepers, because either a president or vice president of the United States was a Sabbath keeper. And people would take notice. The Muslim countries would definitely take notice. And not all people, including Sunday keepers, would look at the difference favorably. Christian Sabbath keepers would probably begin to stand out more in our country and around the world. And speaking of our country, right now in the United States, Christian values have taken a hit. Much of our Western society has rejected many Christian values. In fact, some of what Christianity teaches from the Bible is now labeled as hate speech by many in our society. Some of what the Bible teaches is considered illegal by many in our society. And mainstream media is helping to propagandize those labels, those beliefs in the Bible. And brethren, the time is coming here in the United States when we are going to have to stand up for our beliefs, and not just with our families and employers, but with those in our country who will try to have governments, either local, state, federal, pass laws that can make following the word of God a crime. And we've seen that already in some parts of our country. Please turn to Matthew 24, verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. Because right now someone is probably thinking, Steve, you said the sermon was about comfort, about our being comforted. I thought this was going to be a feel-good sermon. Well, I sure don't feel good. I don't feel comforted about some of the things you've been telling us. In fact, I'm getting a bit worried about what's going to happen to us in this country, in this world. Now, before anyone gets all worried, remember what we, as Christians, are to be focusing on. Remember what we are to be keeping in front of us where we can constantly see it. Because when we lose sight of the gospel of the kingdom of God and all that it means, that's when we get worried. Matthew 24, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. New Revised Standard Version says, see that you are not alarmed. I especially like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, but don't panic. And we won't if we keep the gospel message in front of us at all times. Do not be troubled. In other words, everything is going to be all right. Let's continue. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And these and many other things must come to pass, as Matthew 24 tells us. So look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Kill you. Hate you. And that man in Oregon who asked those people, are you a Christian, just before he shot him, is just a small sample of that hatred. Small sample of the killing that's going to come. There's much more to come, brethren. Verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. We are seeing that today, brethren. When I first came into church 40 years ago now, our society standards were, let's say, up here. Of course, God's standards were up here. My arm's not long enough to show where God's standards are. They were way up there. And of course, God's standards do not change. 40 years later, God's standards are still way up there. But society's standards have gone from here, down here, and they keep on going lower. The question for us individually is, where are our standards? Are our standards up there with God's? Because remember, God's standards never change. Or could some of our standards be down there with society's standards? Now, we may be quick to say, oh, no, no, my standards are higher than society's standards. Yeah, society's standards are here. Are our standards here? Or are they up there with God's? The question for all of us to ask, when we remember what society standards were like 30, 40 years ago, are our standards today lower than what society standards were 30, 40 years ago? Do we think something like that couldn't happen to us? Remember, God's standards haven't changed. They're still way up there. Are our standards closer to God's standards? Or are they closer to the society standards? There's a new TV show. I have never seen it. I have no intention of ever watching it. But I have seen some commercials for it. It's called Lucifer. And it's not referring to someone who just happens to have that name. This is the premise of the show from Wikipedia. Wikipedia states, the Lord of Hell, who is bored with his life, abdicates his throne and becomes a consultant for the Los Angeles Police Department while running his own nightclub called Lux. Among other powers, he has supernatural awareness of any person's hidden desires and can compel them to speak the truth. He enjoys using these abilities to expose sinners in public. Sounds like the show makes Lucifer out to be a nice, fun-loving, sympathetic fellow. And of course, he's a very, as the ladies would say, a very attractive young man. And this man's helping the police of Los Angeles capture criminals. Any scripture come to mind? How about 2 Corinthians 11:14? For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And today, our society lets its light shine brightly on Satan. Brethren, there is no comfort following this society's standards. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What do we say at the beginning? As God comforts us, we are to comfort one another. But we won't be able to do that if we lose the love of God that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. Verse 13. This is definitely a memory scripture for us. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What picture comes to mind when we hear the word endure? A nice, quiet stroll in the park on a warm, sunny afternoon in the spring? Webster's dictionary defines endure like this: to bear or undergo as pain, grief, or injury, especially without yielding. Enduring is not a walk in the park, is it? Those of us who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 plus years never thought time would go on this long. But it has. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means for some of us, we've endured 30, 40, 50 plus years. But it also means we have to continue to endure because the end is not here yet. Our end is not here yet. Please turn with me to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Brethren, do we trust God? Now, it's easy for all of us to say, yes, I trust God. But all too often, instead of looking to God to help us out of a trial, we instead will look to ourselves. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. First part of verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Brethren, following our own path will not bring us comfort. Let's look at Psalm 28, verse 7. Being comforted comes in different ways. Psalm 28, verse 7. When we're going through a trial, yes, we ask God for deliverance from that trial, to release us from what is hurting us. But do we ever pray to God and ask Him to give us the strength to withstand the trial? Not to just take it away, to help us endure it. Remember that word, endure? Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Across the page, at least in my Bible, Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Having the strength that comes from God brings us so much comfort, even when we go through the most serious of trials. Brethren, do we have the faith to trust God for His comfort, no matter what our circumstances? In case anyone is wondering, yes, that is a lead-in for us to go to the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at some people who looked to God for comfort and strength, and they received it. Why? Well, because we can say that they had kept the gospel of the kingdom of God in their sights at all times. Hebrews 11. Let's go straight to some very comforting verses. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. In verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These are comforting scriptures? Yes, these are comforting scriptures if we are focused on the kingdom of God as they were. They endure to their end, and they are waiting for the same promise that we are. They all died keeping the gospel of the kingdom of God in front of them. They had faith, and God gave them the comfort and strength to go through their trials. How many of our trials are worse than what some of them went through? Brethren, if we, talking about all of us, could be written about right here in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, they can insert another section about us. Could we read this about us, about you and I? We're talking about today, right now. Could this description describe us here in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter? By faith, we endured our sicknesses. By faith, we looked to God after the loss of a loved one. By faith, we overcame our broken marriages. By faith, we persevered when we lost our jobs. By faith, we withstood the pain and ravages of old age. By faith, we resisted the pulls of this world. By faith, we endured to the end, and we are awaiting the promise. The gospel of the kingdom of God, brethren, let's never lose sight of it. Let's never turn our backs on its comfort. We're here in Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5, and read a statement that should bring comfort to each and every one of us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Second part of it, it says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is so true, brethren. Our Father in heaven will never forsake us. Our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ, will never leave us. And because of our faith in that promise, we know everything is going to be all right. Now, no doubt at one time or another in our lives, we've thought everything is not going to be all right. I'm sure the young woman described in a letter in one of my favorite books to use, Dear You, felt that way during her very serious trial. There's a book called Dear You, written by Donald Russell Robertson. It's a series of letters a man wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You, about various thoughts and feelings and opinions he had on all types of different subjects. And this particular letter is entitled, A New Face. Some years ago, a touching true story was told in a national magazine about a beautiful and bright nurse. This young lady's life seemed all in front of her, and the future looked rosy to her. Then, without warning or preparation, her life was dramatically and permanently changed. She had a head-on collision with a huge truck, and the lower part of her face was completely torn off by the crushing impact. Her appearance was so horrible and grotesque that it shocked the police and the hospital staff who attended her. Later, two Girl Scout cookies selling cookies door to door, two Girl Scouts selling cookies door to door ran away screaming after she appeared at the door. Her husband couldn't handle it. He divorced her. She was all alone, ugly, injured, and hopeless. No wonder at this point she cried again and again, why me, God? Let's take just a minute from the story. Do you think at this point in her life, as she looked in the mirror and saw this grotesque figure staring back at her, that she would have been comforted by her going up to her and saying, everything's going to be all right? Of course, in that point of her life, she was only thinking of the physical. And how could she not when she saw what she had become? And in the story, there's no indication that she knew the true gospel message. So the only future that she saw for herself was looking right back at her in the mirror. And at that moment in her life, it seemed like a dark, depressing, hopeless future that lay ahead for her. Let's continue with the story. But the story does not end there in her deep despair. There was a considerate, courageous, and determined young plastic surgeon at Ellendorf Air Force Hospital who would not let her quit. With patience, skill, and even ingenuity, he rebuilt the entire lower part of her face. It took 7 years and an incredible 35 operations in all. But now this same young nurse, the near monstrosity that literally scared children, is once more an attractive woman. But the story does not end here either. Through the long haul of treatment, surgery, and rehabilitation, the character and personality of this valiant young nurse had shown through the scars and deformations and had reached the heart of the physician, a bachelor at the time. In the end, he was so attracted to her looks as well as to her person that he asked her to marry him. She had also fallen in love with the doctor. They are now husband and wife. Don't you like happy endings like that? I do. Now she says things have worked out so wonderfully in her life that she has the answer to the agonizing question which once had dominated her life. Why me, God? The dedicated physician had created a new face and brought beauty, hope, satisfaction, and happiness into a life crushed by despair. This reminds me of another physician, the great physician. Jesus Christ takes our sin-mangled lives and creates a new person with patience and love. He carves out for us a new inner face. Listen once more to the great assurance that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning Christ's creative work. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 5:17 from the King James. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us surrender our lives to the great physician so that he can do a job of creative surgery on us. I think that's an excellent example for all of us to remember. But going back to that young woman, now her future seemed bright and beautiful. But that future, her physical future, was what? Remember? This life, whether for the good or for the bad, is like a vapor that soon vanishes. But the gospel of the kingdom of God tells us the future that is to be ours. It's a future that will never vanish. Our future will last for all eternity. But would we like to know the future? Well, guess what? We can, and we do. Because the Holy Bible, God's Word, tells us the future. It tells us our future. What's our saying? We've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out. We win. Or we can say today, we know how it turns out. Everything is going to be all right. But when we read that our God is a God of comfort, we read about the comfort that He gives us, we also need to read about the special gift that God gave to us. So please turn to the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 16. Because Jesus gave His disciples another description of that special gift. It was the description of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever. And this is from the New King James. If you have a King James, it says comforter, as does the margin in the New King James. In verse 26, but the helper, or as the margin says, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And the Greek word translated helper or comforter is parakletos. In Strong's Concordance states it means advocate, comforter. Vine's dictionary says it means comfort. So, brethren, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. So if a person is a Christian, one who has the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8, 9 states, then he or she is never without God's comfort. In fact, we can say we always have access to it. Because our God truly is a God of comfort. And His comfort is always available, brethren. Just ask Him. And let's not forget to share our comfort with others who also need it. And so many in this world desperately need comfort because they don't know the true gospel of the kingdom of God. They don't know that message. And we're all longing for the day when they will know the true message of the gospel. We've probably all seen TV commercials for St. Jude's Children's Hospital or the Shriners Children's Hospitals or various age groups bringing food and medicine to starving children in parts of Africa and Latin America. And when we see those pictures of children suffering with cancer or other diseases, or they're without limbs, or they're just serious burns through most or all of their bodies, or we see emaciated children with extended bellies because they are slowly starving to death because they live in areas where the land is just basically becoming a desert because there's no rain. When we see scenes like that, don't we all just want to do as Christ said regarding Jerusalem? Gather the children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yes, comfort them. And give them as we gather them. Gather them and comfort them. Wouldn't we all like to do that? And we can't feed all the hungry or cure all the sick that we have in this world today. As we know, thanks to the true gospel message, thanks to God's plan of salvation, a new age is coming, when all will be fed and healed, physically, and most importantly, spiritually. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. Because this scripture will often come to my mind when I see those pictures of the suffering children. Right now, those children live in a world without hope. The time is coming when all will know the hope that we have today. Revelation 21, let's pick it up in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't we just wish we can take all those suffering children in our arms and wipe away their tears right now as we assure them that everything is going to be all right? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And today, brethren, as we focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God, you know, we may have tears. But for us, thanks to God's gospel message, there are tears of comfort and joy. Now, we read all these scriptures in the Bible that give us comfort, that remind us of the kingdom of God, which we want to come soon, don't we? And we pray to God, hopefully daily, thy kingdom come. But we're still physical, and so we still go through trials as we endure this physical existence. We still suffer. We still shed tears. We can still have sorrow upon sorrow. We still hurt. We pray, thy kingdom come. Let's also remember the part that comes right after that. Thy will be done. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. Scriptures that we'll have on our minds as we prepare for Passover. And what an example of prayer that Christ sets for us here. Luke 22, verse 41. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, any doubt to how powerful Christ's prayer was at this time? And his father gave him comfort and strength to go through the greatest of trials. In verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:13 says he poured out his soul unto death, and he did. Christ suffered beyond description, but he did his father's will. He died for you and I. Can we follow his example? Brethren, with God's Holy Spirit, yes, we can. Will we follow his example? Brethren, if we grow in God's Holy Spirit, yes, we will. Let's begin to turn, or close today, by turning to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Let's read about the word hope and the comfort it gives us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And today, most of the world has no hope. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. For a reminder of the hope the gospel of the kingdom of God brings us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And sharing the hope of the resurrection is part of the gospel message that we are to bring to this world. And those who have this hope know comfort. But those who do not have this hope do not know comfort. Let's turn to Mark 10 for a final scripture. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. Brethren, yes, we will continue to have sorrow or trials. We will continue to sorrow. We will continue to suffer. We will continue to be hurt. Because God's word tells us that. God's word also tells us that we will continue to be comforted and strengthened. And one day, we will all fully see that all our trials in our lives are nothing but a vapor that soon vanishes. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Yes, with God all things are possible. Even in our deepest despair, brethren. Because we know no matter what, God is always with us. And God has wonderful plans for us. And when we focus on God's kingdom, when we focus on the true gospel message, when we understand it, when we accept it, when we live for it, it will bring us so much comfort to enable us to endure whatever Satan and this world throw at us. Yes, life can be difficult. Yes, the Christian life is difficult. But let's never forget the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which brings us so much comfort, and which constantly reminds us, constantly reminds you and I, that in the end, everything is going to be all right. Good Sabbath, brother.